because I felt that God was really changing my whole concept of myself, and that has helped. So passionate worship should be about the Creator, not the created. And again, I think both Steve and Leslie said that we're created to worship. We'll find something to worship. But if we worship the wrong thing, again, there was a quote that we had from John Mark Cromer's book, God Has a Name, is it? I think. That worship in the wrong thing, it's going to eat you up. If we put our worship to the thing that's not actually worthy of our attention or our time, it can destroy us. Jesus should always be central to whatever our passionate worship is. So I want to tell you a little story to help you maybe think about where we're at with this passionate worship. There once was a boss, a CEO of a big company, and he knew it was time for him to step down. But he didn't want to just do the normal ways of doing it, where the next in line would step up and take over. So he thought, I know, I'm going to give everybody the chance to take my job. So everybody in the whole company were told, come and meet with me. You've got an opportunity to become me, to take my job. So I'm looking at stepping down, so I've got a challenge for you. You're all going to have a seed, and I want you to nurture this seed. I want you to take care of it. And then there'll be a time when I call you back in and I ask to look at what's happened. And the people were like, that's quite good. And those who were gardeners were like, this is easy. My plant will be the best. Those like me that are not really gardeners were like, oh dear. Oh well, I'll give it a go. So they all take their seed and they go home and they plant it up and they nurture it and they water it and they give it light and they're really looking after it. And after a couple of months, they're all coming in telling stories about their plants. Well, mine has now got 5 leaves on it. Well, mine has got a flower bud forming. And everybody was so excited, except one, Jim. Jim's plant wasn't doing anything. He was nurturing it, he was watering it, he was trying everything. He was putting it in different places, nothing. And he thought, well, maybe it's a slow grower. I'll keep going with it. And the months went on, and the people kept saying, well, mine's is even bigger now. And Jim's like, oh, don't know what I'm going to do. And then a year later, the CEO calls everybody and says, right, it's now time for you to show me what your seed has become. And they all come in, and they're like, yeah, this is really good. I've got the best flower. I've got the smelliest and the nicest way plant. I've got the most leaves. I'm going to win this. And then there was Jim's pot. And there was nothing in Jim's pot. So he put it to the back, hoping that nobody would notice. But you know what? Everybody noticed, because they do. Everybody notices when we make things don't get right with stuff. And they were laughing. Imagine bringing that in. I would have been ashamed to bring that in. And poor Jim was like, okay. I knew it wasn't going to go well, but I didn't think it would be quite this bad. So the boss then says, brilliant, looking at all these plants. He comes to Jim's and goes, okay, and off he goes. And then a few minutes later he comes back and he says, I've made my decision. I want to tell you who the new CEO of the company is. And it is, and BBC and ITV, all the shows, lights would go down and all of that. And it is Jim. And they're like, what? How can it be Jim? He's not even grown anything. His pot's empty. And the boss said, I boiled all the seeds before I gave them to you, so none of them would grow. What I was looking for was a person of integrity. I wanted someone who's going to be honest. Those of you who have grown these plants, you've cheated. You've bought your own seeds. But Jim didn't. He was willing to be honest about his frailty, about his failings, about things not going as he wanted them to. And it was this word for me, integrity, that kept coming up when I thought about passionate worship. Is there an integrity to our worship? The boss wanted someone who was going to be honest, who was going to be real, who was going to be vulnerable. He didn't want people who were willing to cut corners and cheat. I'm not saying that's any of us. But you know what? I know sometimes I think, well, if I just do this, nobody will know. But they were found out. He wanted integrity. And that's what I've been thinking about. And there was a quote that I read when I was looking through this. The integrity of your private passion for Jesus should outweigh your public passion. The integrity of your private passion for Jesus should outweigh your public passion. And sometimes that might not be the case. I know that sometimes I'll come and I'll put my face on. It's not been a great week. I'm not feeling great. But I put my face on. Yeah, I'm fine, thanks. Yeah, it's great. But that's not what God wants. He wants the honesty and the integrity of our heart. 1 Samuel 16 and 7, you'll know it possibly very well, where David is chosen to be king. And God says, or the prophet Samuel says, you look at the outward, but God looks at the heart. He sees what's inside. It's not about what's on the outside. And in Matthew 6 and verse 3, it's talking about when you're giving. It says, don't make a show of being generous. Don't make a show of your sacrifice and your service and your submission. Just get on with it. Do it with integrity. Because it's not about the show that we want to see. Louis Giglio, you might know if you've not ever seen any of the stuff that Louis Giglio does. He does some amazing things to do with space and stars. And it's just phenomenal when he looks at God, our creator. But he said this, passion is the degree of difficulty we're willing to endure to achieve the goal. So passion is the degree of difficulty we're willing to endure to achieve the goal. And I couldn't help but think of Jesus as we've just done communion. It says in Hebrews 12 that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He was willing to do, all of that because he knew that we would be his joy. He could see each one of our faces and say, you're worth it, you're worth it, you're worth it. Passion is a degree of difficulty. So what sacrifice, what service, what way of submission are we going to do about laying aside our own goals and our own ambitions and saying, okay, God, I'm here to worship you. It's about guts and glory, pain and purpose. It's not, and worship isn't just, it's a nice little thing. There's a real depth and a real drawing out of us that comes from worship. And as we have heard over the last couple of weeks, passionate worship is about intentionally giving our whole self to God. Not saying, you can have this little bit on a Sunday, but the rest of it's mine. It's about, it's all yours. I will give it all to you. So I want to talk about three ways that have really struck me as I've been preparing this. That how does worship impact on me and maybe on you as well, and I hope it does. So the first thing I would suggest is that worship changes our mind. It does something to us. I read a paper, not all of it, but I read some of a paper on the neurophysiological benefits of worship by a guy called Michael Leidke. I couldn't pronounce his surname. But it was published in 2018, and he'd done some work on how does worship actually impact on our brain? What does it do? And it revealed that those who worship, and it had to be an active time of either prayer or singing or doing something, but actively engaged with God for 12 minutes a day, only 12 minutes, there would be a change in them. So if you look at the one on the, that side, you can see the darker bits are the inactivity. And then if you look on the other side, you can see there's much more of the lighter showing, where the brain is activated. There's things going on. There was an impact on them. Romans 12, verse 2, a very, very well-known verse, where we're told to not conform to the world, but to be transformed. God wants to transform our mind. He wants to renew our mind. And so this study concluded that there'd be an increase in activity and the capability of the brain. And someone quoting on from it says that you transform into a nice, more forgiving and trustful person. There's a change that comes about. It's in our brain and it impacts how we outwork that. The study went into lots of detail, but basically it said the fear response was lessened. So are we fearful? Come and worship. There was a decrease in the fight or flight mechanisms. You know, when you feel attacked and you feel you have to get out of somewhere or you need to just freeze. There was a decrease in those mechanisms. Anxiety was lessened. You're transformed. There's a change that comes about because of this time in worship. And it really struck me that it was only 12 minutes. When Leslie was talking last week about read your Bible, pray every day, I remember as a young Christian, so I became a Christian as a 14-year-old, no church background, so I didn't have any of the disciplines of reading Bibles and praying. And the people who looked after me were great, and they'd say, make sure you read your Bible, Laura, make sure you pray. But sometimes that felt like pressure. Sometimes it felt like when they said, have you read your Bible this week, that I was being checked up on. And it was like, no. But I don't believe that's what God wants it to be. It's not about us thinking, well, have I done what I need to do? Tick the boxes. He wants relationship. But just imagine 12 minutes where you concentrate, you give God your time, and you say, here I am, speak to me. I'm listening. Here's the things that are bothering me. Thank you that you're listening. 12 minutes a day can have a massive impact. Anyone who's around me at any point knows that I whistle a lot, and I know I drive people mad, because tunes are always going around in my head constantly, and I just feel whistling is a bit less intrusive than singing. If I was singing to everybody, you really would be getting annoyed. But these songs are going around my head, and every now and then somebody will stop me and say, oh, I really like that song. And I go, well, which song? Because I'm unconscious about what I'm doing. But I don't want to be like that with God. I don't want to be unconscious of connecting with him. So are we intentionally connecting? So has our experience of worship been that it's changed our mind? It's lessened our fear. It's soothed our anxiety. It's given us a different focus. Has that been mine and your experience? The other thing it does is it softens our hearts. I read Psalm 95 at the beginning. Fantastic. Come, let us praise God. Let us bow down. Let us worship. And then verse 8 comes in and says, but don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness. There's a warning. Don't come superficially, putting your face on, following the actions and just going through the motions. Don't harden your heart. Allow me to soften your heart. God wants us to have soft hearts. And one of the things I was struck about when we went through the book of Exodus, it kept saying, and Pharaoh's heart was hard. And Pharaoh's heart was hard. And it just kept going through that. God was giving Pharaoh so many opportunities, but he didn't want to take that chance and change. Ezekiel 11:19 and 36:26 both talk about God giving us a new heart and removing the heart of stone. So in both of these parts, there's this talk about, I've got a new heart I want to give you. I want to soften your heart so that you're ready to receive from me. I will remove that heart of stone. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, and Hebrews 8:10, they talk about the law being written on our heart, not on the stone tablets anymore. So think about Moses come down with the law. It's on a tablet, big, heavy thing that they have to carry around. And then in Jeremiah and Hebrews, we're told, that's not where the law is anymore. The law is in your heart. Is your heart open to receive the things that God wants to do in us? So it softens our hearts. It shapes our behavior. It changes the things that we might do. We've said a little bit about that, about it changing our mind. Hebrew 12, at the beginning, talks about throwing off everything. So I saw this image and I just thought, yeah. Can you imagine trying to do anything with that costume on? Throw off everything that hinders you. Get yourself ready for the race. Make sure you've got the right gear on. You're equipped, ready to go. Be willing to let go of your big jacket. That thing that's the comfort for you. Be ready to put it down, because God has got a new wardrobe for you. And my verse from the year is all about that, where it says about clothe yourself. And in the message it says, and dress yourself in the wardrobe that God has got for you. Each one of us, God has got a wardrobe for us of the gifts and the fruits and the different things that we can do. He's got that wardrobe for us. But if it just stays in the wardrobe, it's not going to impact us or the community we're around. So throw off the things that are going to get in the way, that are going to trip you up, that are going to stop you, and put on the wardrobe that God has for you. Equip yourself ready for where he takes you. And worship helps us to do that, because it helps us to set our minds and to see what God has got for us. Richard Forster, in the Discipline of Something book, Richard Forster said this: to stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. And I put up a picture here of Moses in the burning bush. I can't imagine an experience like that would leave anybody unchanged. And I just want you to think back on your walk with God. It might be long, it might be short, but think back on your time. Where have the experiences been that have impacted on you? I can think of so many. From the very first day that I walked into the little mission hall where I then became a Christian, I remember the care that people showed me, but they didn't get in my face. They must have known. I didn't trust people. I didn't want people in my space. And they were really good at just loving me from a distance until eventually I moved towards them. That's only one thing that has impacted me. There's been so many times. So if we stand before our God, we can't help but be changed. If we take time to worship, then there will be a change that comes about. In Matthew 28, 16 to 17, it's where Jesus is heading back to heaven. Okay? We've done the Last Supper, we've done the cross, we've done the grave, he's resurrected, and it's time for him to leave. And it's fabulous that what he said, but there are three words at the end of verse 17. Just three words that make you go, oh. And these words are, but some doubted. I think of myself and think, how? How could you stand there having seen all that has gone on in the previous weeks? How could you stand there and still doubt? They weren't changed. But I really hope that when I experience the things of God, that I am changed. That I don't just stay who I am, because that's not always the best. So passionate worship involves every single part of us, from our head to our heart to our hands. And that's the thing that struck me. Steve gave us three words. Leslie gave us three thoughts. I've got 3 points. I suppose it's fairly typical in a talk of a God who is three persons. There are three parts, but God wants to be involved in all of it. Our head, our heart, and our hands. He wants to transform our minds. He can soften our hearts, but we have a choice in that. He's not going to force us. And he can teach us how to live a life of worship that is a life of sacrifice, of submission, and of service. It goes beyond an hour or so on a Sunday. This is not just, it shouldn't be, our time of worship. There should be so much more. It should be in every hour of our week. Every aspect of our life should be about our worship. Our public ministry should be an outflowing of our private devotion. And not just when we're together. We need to be people who spend time in private with our God and allow him to work in us. While I was doing some research, I read a blog that's Beyond Sunday Worship. And this is a worship leader in America who writes this blog. And there was a statement that he wrote in it that really caught my attention. And I love pictures, so this just set things going for me. And his statement was, forest fires of corporate worship should be fueled by bonfires of private worship. And I just had that little picture of us all coming to church with our little fires and then putting them together to make this big fire. And then we take our little fire away with us again so that we've got our little fire through the week. And this idea that we need to be doing it individually so that when we come corporately, it has an even bigger impact. And it might be that your fire feels only that big and someone else has got a fire this big. But you know what? When we put it all together, it doesn't matter. The flames just are together, joined in. And it's a way that we can, I suppose, get that renewing and help us to move on into the week. So, our forest fires of corporate worship, when we come together, I think it's amazing. And I've said this before. You might have noticed I love music and I love to sing. That's not the only bit of worship, but I love being with people who love to sing and love to worship. It is just superb. It does something to us. But I want to then take that away and I want to learn how to be in that place of intimacy, that place of integrity with God, where I'm honest with them. So we have the ability to impact the corporate worship. If you do not bring your little bonfire of worship, we're missing out, however small that might feel. If you do not show up to engage with us together to worship God, we're missing out. God calls us to be a community for a reason. And then he takes us out. We're gathered and we're scattered. And it's that flow that keeps us going. Well, it keeps me going. The gathering and then going out. And then knowing that I can come back again. And I can be with others who will fan the flame in me. And help me to be encouraged and to be an encourager. So we've got that opportunity. And it's about our private devotion, our worship. Are we spending that time with God? So I've got some questions. Oh, it's the last slide. This last slide always goes wrong. So here are the questions. Do I worship privately? Do I take time out in the week to actually stop and intentionally invite God to speak to me as I speak to him also? But do I stop? Am I intentional about this? And what does God teach me in these times? Are the things that I can bring to our community together? Are the things that I can share? We're seeking God for the way forward. We need to all be doing this. It cannot just be a few people who are looking and listening and responding to God. We need to all be listening out and then sharing with each other what God is saying. Because I don't know about you, but there is nothing makes me so excited than I have a thought or a picture or a word, and then someone else says, I don't know if this is relevant, but, and it's the same, and I'm like, God is speaking. Where two or three are gathered, he wants to speak. He wants to encourage us. It's not just about one person. So what is God teaching me? And then the last one, how can I help others to see God's kingdom in word and action? So if God speaks to me, how do I share that so that others can actually follow what he's doing? So will I allow God to transform my mind, soften my heart, and shape my behavior as I spend time worshiping him? Or will I just run into his presence with my list, throw it at him, and run away again? Am I going to give God that intentional time? Am I going to be honest with him? Am I going to let him change me? So Colossians 3 and verses 12 to 14 says, "As therefore, as God's picked representatives, you are chosen of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God himself. Be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind. Accept life and be the most patient and tolerant with one another that you can. Always ready to forgive if you have a difference with anyone. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all else, be truly loving, for love is the golden chain of all the virtues." Passionate worship isn't about, I'm better than you. Passionate worship is about, I'm part of this community, and I'm going to bring, however small my flame is, however big my flame is, I'm going to bring who I am so that together we can experience God. But I'm also going to make sure that I give God all of me, all of the time. It's a big ask. But my experience has been, when I give my all to God, I'm never left short. He always gives more. He multiplies whatever I give, and he adds to me whatever I give. So we cannot outgive God. So if there's a fear or an anxiety about, well, what if God asks me to do something when I'm worshiping and I'm praying and I'm listening? He only asks us to do the things that he knows will work for us and our community and will bring glory to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are worth all that we have. Whether that's in our physical and money and time and energy, or whether that's in an emotional, a psychological. I want to thank you that as I give my all to you, I'm never left short. And Jesus, I thank you that you gave your all for me. Will you encourage me to model your way of living to those around me? And Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you that we are encouraged. But we're also challenged. So I pray this morning, where our hearts are hard, will you give us that willingness to allow you to soften them? Where our minds are clouded, will you help us to allow you to minister to us? And then help us to physically be you in the situations we face this week, because we ask it for your glory. Amen. So we're going to take a bit of time to reflect, and this might be a